The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Have you ever heard that saying, the clothes make the man? Or maybe regarding a job, dress the part. Hi, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. This is Exploring the Word. We are in Exodus chapter 39, and we have just had a wonderful trek through this vitally important book of the Bible. And we're going to read about the garments of Aaron. And Bert, let me say this. Everything in the tabernacle and all of the priestly machinations, it all has meaning and significance. And the cloth, the blue and the purple and the scarlet, the clothes of service, to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. I can't promise that I know all the details, because no doubt there's some just precious symbolisms and meanings that are in even the priestly garments that we don't completely know about. But God wanted his ministers to be dressed, prepared, and have the right implementation as they carried out the tabernacle work, didn't he?
He really did. And the thing that really impressed me in chapters 39 and part of 40 is the word that you've already mentioned, as the Lord had commanded him. But one thing that comes on is, you were talking about all the different parts, is God's attention to detail, you know? And some of us who are not as detailed with certain things, it really will bring some conviction to our hearts and our lives. Okay, Bert, you need to give attention to details about the issues of life, about your service for the Lord. As the Lord had so many detailed about the colors, about the size of everything, about where they went, how they were to be put in a certain place. Even when they started bringing them into the tabernacle, we find out God says, I want this here, I want this here, I want this. So let me just say this, and I know I'm spiritualizing here. I think we need to look at our service to the Lord in details. In other words, God may want us here at this place at this time. God might desire us to have details in what we're serving and what we're doing for others. So don't forget the details. When I look at flowers and see the detail of a bloom, I'm just amazed at that. Just the intricate parts of all the parts of a petal. And one more thing, and I'll throw it back to you. Even the DNA that's in our blood, in our body, that selects our eye color, the texture of our hair, and all the things that go with it, the details that God has in creation and the details that God has in our redemption, Alex, they are intricate. And we need to be thankful for God being a God of the details.
God is a God of details. And I want to read some of these details, but let me just say, I was researching today for a story that I was to comment on for American Family News in Focus, you know, and it was, in my research, I came across, there are several websites that list gay-affirming churches. And Bert, the more I read, I just couldn't believe it. There were just hundreds of people asking, is it this or that church in this or that city, is it gay-friendly? Is it gay-adoption-friendly? Is it trans-friendly? And I thought about, how about being biblical-affirming? You know, amen. I mean, God is a God of details. And you think about this, folks, when you're talking about church, and you're talking about the teachers under whom you might sit. Well, you're talking about your soul. You're talking about salvation and making sure that you get right with God. And whether it be the details in the Old Testament or the admonition in the New Testament that you must be born again, you know, I'm amazed reading earlier today that so many people, they want a church that makes sure to affirm and coddle whatever their particular sin is. And I got to tell you, I want a church that's going to be straight and right about how I can be in right relation with Almighty God, before whom I will stand one day. And folks, let me just say, at a time when the world is demanding that God bends to our whims, we better make sure that we straighten our life up according to God's demands. God is under no obligation to bend for us, but we most certainly are under the call to repent and turn to a holy God.
Well said. And again, that brings us to the phrase that is repeated again and again, as the Lord had commanded Moses. That's biblical. That's what we do. What God said about turning from sin, what God said about come out from among them and being separate. And so God is desiring that for us. And notice these words. And again, the details are amazing. Again, it's we've gone over a lot of these earlier, and now we got the recommendation, not the recommendation, the commands of God to make them. And now we're hearing that they did make it. Now listen to this word in verse 2. He made the ephod of gold and blue. Look now, if you would, in verse 8. He made the breastplate. He did all that as the Lord commanded him. And so, again, you'll find these words, he made, he put together. And all of this is so important, and it was according to the word of God and according to what was commanded him, even to the place of where the stones would go on the breastplate, where the chains at the bottom of the robe, the intricate details of the pomegranates and then the bells, everything was that way. And I'm not jumping ahead to not be able to go back in 39, but I love what it said here as the Lord looked at this in verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Now, Alex, again, they did it as the Lord commanded, and the work was finished. If you do a study of the things that was finished in the Bible, you would be a blessing. Nehemiah finished the wall. He did what God had told him to do. David completed and finished gathering all the materials that was needed for Solomon to build the temple. So he could just say on his deathbed to Solomon, when Solomon was about to become the king, just do it. I've got it all for you. I've laid it out. It's been drawn out. The people are ready. The material is ready. Solomon, just do it and finish the work that I've called you to do. And ultimately, Jesus on the cross saying, it is finished. So, amen. Alex, this is beautiful. I just read it again afresh, each detail, and I was amazed at it. And I'm sure each one of these purposeful, you look at it and understand it. But when I see verse 32, that it was finished, and they did it as God had commanded, and then those last three words in verse 32, so they did. Don't you want that to be said about you and your life and service to the Lord? Alex, amen, did what God called him to do.
Amen. Amen. Hey, I got to say something, and Bert, you're going to smile. And folks, we're in Exodus 32, and we've covered, and this lengthy study will soon come to a close, but the tabernacle and the armaments of the priest, if you will. For one thing, in verse 4, these shoulder pieces, I was reading about how the gold and the thin plates of gold, there were wires and there's stones, and like verse 3 says, cunning work or very articulate, intricate design. Did you get the feeling that the shoulder pieces and chest covering that go over the torso of the priest, it's almost like shoulder pads in a football uniform? Did you feel like that reading about that?
It was that, and if you think about it, carrying it on the shoulders of the high priest as he would go in, and what would be attached to that. Yes, it was part of the equipment, and it was representation of the 12 tribes, the 12 names, and each one of them was identified and had their own personal stone, Alex.
Yes.
And what held them together was those shoulder straps. They held them up, and then at the side, they would be some more that would attach to hold them together. Hold them up and hold them together. Is Amen. That what kind of God does for us? He holds us up, and it says, you know, he's the one that holds it all together. I see Jesus all through this.
Well, yeah, and folks, brace yourself. Grab a stationary object, because there's just something wonderful, mind-boggling. Verse 26, well, 25 and 26, they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe round about between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate round the hem of the robe. So I'm thinking, okay, pomegranate, we've read about those, and I did a study on this. Now, in the ancient world, the pomegranate bespoke fruit and abundance, blessing, you know, the richness of a delicacy. So in general, especially like in Greek mythology, the pomegranate represented abundance and blessing. Okay. There's bells that ring and pomegranates around the perimeter of the priest's robe. Well, guess what? The pomegranate has 613 seeds in it. Well, and I'm probably going to pronounce this wrong, mitzvot, the law of Moses, has 613 commandments. And you remember God told Israel, you know, I set before you blessing and peace. You keep my commandments, my law, there is blessing and increase and abundance. 613 commandments. And here, woven into the priest's garment, the pomegranate, was 613 seeds. And creation reflects the glory of God. That's Psalm 19. But Bert, doesn't that just blow your mind? I mean, everything is significant. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've stumbled onto something. Well, it turns out I did some study, and yes, Jewish commentary from all of history makes much of the 13 principles of the mitzvot, the law of Moses, and the 613 seeds of the pomegranate fruit. Our God is a God of details, isn't he?
He really is. And nothing is surprising when you find that out, that God would do that and tie that in and how it is put together. And again, we're talking about creation, the pomegranate. We're talking about redemption, again, the representation of the high priest and Jesus being our high priest. They would fit together, and it's purposeful. So God fits it all together. And again, when you see that, then they made the turbans, artistically woven, fine linen for Aaron and his sons. And again, everything about it, exquisite, it's just beautiful, fine linen, and all the things that go in it. Now, notice what it says here in verse 30. This is right before we go to break, so we'll come back to this right after the break. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. Listen, that is the capstone. Right above Jesus, he is King of the Jews. That's what he is. He is holy unto the Lord. He's that purpose. We're going to be back with more of Exodus right after this break. Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinic saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God and an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1.
American Family Radio.
Every second of our lives, we are precious in His sight. We are children to a Father, gave His all to give us life. It don't matter where you are.
Amen, amen. I'm glad God loved me and died on the cross for me. There's no other way to come to Christ except by grace through faith. Alex, I want to ask you something. Up in close to Cincinnati, Ohio, there's two of my favorite places I've ever visited, the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Now, they're south of Cincinnati in Kentucky. But what an opportunity people is going to have to visit the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, because AFA at the Ark in 2025, they're going to be there October the 30th and 31st, and people can be a part of that group, and they would get to visit the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter, but they also get some special attention from some people who work at Answers in Genesis to answer their questions and to hear about how God's creation demonstrates His glory. That's quite an opportunity, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, you know, I've been a big fan of the Creation Museum, of course, Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, just one of the great leaders of our time. And Bert, I've had the privilege, I guess, over the last 16, 17 years, I've probably been to the Creation Museum 9 or 10 times. I've been to the Ark 3 times, and even went one time a decade ago when they were just pushing dirt around. But been to the Ark. I don't know if you remember this. This was the summer of 2012. I did the show from the Ark. One time I was up there, but it's just tremendous. This actual life-size, down to the last detail, replica of Noah's Ark, and then the Creation Museum with all of the incredible facts proving what the book of Genesis says about God's creation. And then, of course, this is amazing, Bert. My favorite part of it all is the planetarium show.
Oh, man, yes.
Where you sit back and you see this incredible, the grandeur of the solar system God created, and you'll just be sitting there giving God the glory. But listen, October 30 and 31, the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter, and Tony Vitagliano is going to be there, Walker Wildman, Wesley. There'll be some speakers from AIG that are very great. I've heard many of these speakers. There's going to be a dinner and an open panel discussion and Q&A. So here's how you can learn more. afa.net/events. And I would encourage you and your family to go to AFA at the Ark this fall. You will not be disappointed.
I want to just tell you, my favorite part of the Ark is seeing it the first time. Now, from a distance. You come around that little curve, and there all of a sudden, you know, I knew how big it was, but when you see a life-size replica and you see it, it just is breathtaking. So we recommend it highly. You'll enjoy it. They've got something for your children, your grandchildren. They would all be a great part of this, and I want to tell you, you'll be blessed. So, Alex,
Bert,
go ahead.
Well, let me say this, and part of the reason this ministry is so vital is because what you believe about the book of Genesis will inform everything you believe about the other 65 books of God's Word.
Amen.
And what Ken Ham has done, and I've told him personally, we've had him on the show, I've interviewed him many, many times, it is fundamental, core, vital, that we accept what Almighty God says about creation sin, the fall, judgment, not Charles Darwin and all of the evolutionists. And so, Bert, all that we've got going on, the breakdown of the family, moral relativism, extinguishing human life like it has no value, abortion, the rise of LGBTQ trans, and now people say they don't even know what it means to be a human. All of the isms that, frankly, threaten to destroy America and the souls of millions have really found their origin in Darwinian evolution 150 years ago. So a part of the key to save the intellectual, the mind of the nation, and the soul of people has been a reaffirmation of the book of Genesis. And I applaud Answers in Genesis for what they do. It's vital, and I'm so glad that we do events with them, and we link arms with the Ark Encounter.
Amen. Let me just say this, and then we'll get back to Exodus chapter 39. There's so many holes in Darwinian evolution that they have to find drawings to complete it. In other words, it just doesn't fit together. They've been searching for that missing link, and they haven't found it. But there are no holes in God's creation. Now, we don't have all the answers. We can't know. We don't know every detail. But if you go to the Creation Museum, I want to tell you, a lot of those things that you can't figure out, they show you, and it's awesome. It's great. But there are no holes in creation or redemption. But there are plenty of holes in Darwinian evolution. How did they get from there to there? Tell me, Alex, I'm just going to throw this out. How does an eye evolve? There's no eyes there, and all of a sudden there's what comes first, the pupil? What, you know?
It's impossible.
It is.
And you think about this. Okay, first of all, the eye, it's amazing. First of all, and we're going to get back to Exodus 39, but, you know, I like physics, and light, particles of light are photons, right? This is amazing. And they operate by a very specific set of laws in the physical world. But then our eyes, we perceive light. Signals go to the brain. The human brain interprets, and you see if you are blessed to have vision. And even Charles Darwin said, if it could be shown, this is pretty much a verbatim quote. Darwin said, if it could be shown that the human eye could not have evolved by accident, then my theory would completely break down. And besides the eye to the rods and cones in your eye to perceive light particles, send a signal to the brain, but then the brain has to be switched on to interpret and process and tell you what you're seeing. But then the heart has to be beating to provide oxygen to the brain to keep the brain alive. See, here's the thing. Scientists use a term called interdependency. All these organs couldn't function without the other. I mean, how did the heart evolve without the brain telling it to beat? And how did the brain issue signals and impulses and directives without the heart beating? It's why the late, great Norm Geisler, Dr. Geisler, and he was a close personal friend, but he said, I do not have enough faith to be an atheist.
Amen. That's because, true.
Yeah. Amen. So things like the Ark
Encounter. So go to the Ark Encounter. Go be a part of this. October, let me give it again. October the 30th and 31st, and you can register online at afa.net/events, and then you can click on AFA at the Ark. You will not regret it. So, Alex, one thing, I was talking about the holiness of the Lord in verse 30. Notice what it says. They engraved that on that gold plate. And then, verse 31, they tied it to a blue cord to fasten it above the turban as the Lord had commanded. What does it? The holiness of the Lord is above all. I think that grabbed me. You know, yes. When you see the intricate details and you see that, and that is above, yes, on that turban, holiness to the Lord. God is holy, and the only way anyone can come to God is through Jesus Christ, the one and only perfect man who has ever lived without sin, who became our perfect sacrifice. So when you see this, the high priest would offer it that once a year, holiness to the Lord. Listen, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And the only way that we can do that is through Christ Jesus in a relationship with him. When we turn away from our sin, turn away from who we are and our ways and say, God, you paid the price. Jesus Christ came perfect, lived that life, died on the cross, buried, and rose again, overcoming sin and death. Alex, when I saw that above on the turban, it really hit me. Yes, God is above all.
Well, exactly. And, I've just been reading verse 30 over and over, that there would be the script engraved on the signet, holiness unto the Lord. And let me read something here. They create these things, they bring them to the tabernacle, and it says there was the Ark of the Testimony and the staves thereof, in other words, kind of these wooden poles by which it was carried, and the mercy seat, which is like the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where the blood would be sprinkled, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread, and the pure candlestick. Now, there are other candlesticks. There's other lamps. But then there was, and I looked this wording up, the pure means unblemished, morally, spiritually, the pure light. And Jesus is, if you look, compare to verse 36, he's the bread of life. 1 Corinthians 11, this bread represents my body broken for you. Then he is the pure candlestick. He is the light of the world.
Amen.
And the gospel is the light from Jesus, who is the light, the Savior, the Messiah. But when you believe that gospel, that good news, and the good news is predicated by some bad news. Bad news is we're sinners. Our sin separates us from God. But the good news is God loves us. And just like the tabernacle and the ark and the sacrificial system and the blood and the priests administering the work, this was a temporary thing. The book of Hebrews says these were pictures and shadows of the real thing that was to come. And Bert, they in faith looked to the Messiah that would come. And carrying out these rituals in accord with God's directives, that showed that they had the faith, they were obedient. But then Jesus came and fulfilled every single bit of it. Bert, I wish I had the intellect to try to look at the 3-year ministry of Jesus in all the ways he fulfilled these things. And I think part of the details of the story we may not know till we get to heaven.
Yeah.
But Jesus fulfilled it all.
He did. He is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect one. Let me say, another word for perfect is complete, nothing missing. And that is everything that he said. Again, verse 32, notice those words, so they did. Verse 42, after they did what Alex just read for you, they brought the tabernacle and all the things. You can find them through verses 33 all the way through 41. And then it says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Now, Alex, there's an important word here, and you don't want to miss it. It's part of verse 32. It's also part of verse 41. Notice it says in verse 32, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded. And then in verse 41, so the children of Israel did all the work. Listen, and you were talking about how ancient that this is and how it could be related to the ministry of Jesus and what he is and who he is. Listen, if anything had been left out of this, we'd be missing it. In Jesus' ministry, nothing was left out. He said, I've come to complete the work that you've called me to do. And now he was ready to be that sacrifice. So, Alex, all that God had told them to do, they did. All that Jesus was asked to do by the Father, he did. And so that's the Savior we have. So therefore, you come to 43, and I'll turn it over back to you. Then Moses, looked over all, there's that word again, the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So just so they had done it, and Moses blessed, notice them, blessed them, not just, and I think that them is inclusive. If I've read this right, he not only blessed all the material, all the furnishings, he blessed those who had made it, because that's what he's talking about. Indeed, they had done all the work, just so they had done it, they, and Moses blessed them. Alex, when we do the work of God, doing God's work, God's ways, I want to tell you, he is blessed, and we're blessed as well, aren't we?
Well, you remember back in Exodus 32 when Moses came down from the mountain and he saw the golden calf and the people were dancing and having a very immoral time, it says Moses' anger burned. Well, here in Exodus 39:43, Moses blessed them.
Yes.
This is a day, one day God's leader was happy at what he found, wasn't he?
Amen. But that word looked has also one more thing right before we go to break. And by the way, we're going to take phone calls, 888-589-8840. We'd love your Bible question. But one more, this word look, when Moses looked over, it's looking like examining. In other words, he's doing two
inspection.
Things. He's inspecting it, but then it being complete and done right, it's joyous. You catch
Amen.
It? So when we do the work right, what a blessing it is. Go ahead, take us out, Alex.
Well, and I think about Aaron and these priests. They took the lambs to sacrifice, and they did the priestly work. But Jesus did both. He is the high priest, and he himself was the dying, rising sacrifice. What an amazing thing God has done that we might be saved. Stay tuned. We're back after this.
What does the future hold for American education? On the next AFA at Home, host Walker Wildman and his guests will provide answers.
Before we start talking solutions, we want to give a little context and history just to tell you how we got to where we are today.
When you remove the Bible out of schools, when you remove any mention of faith from the history classes, well, you've created now a generation of individuals that, frankly, I think they're going to be very shocked by hearing a lot of the conversation today, because that wasn't in their history class.
The Lord was talking to parents. He wasn't talking to government. Children belong to their parents. They do not belong to the government.
There's either going to be the DEI, woke, Marxism, or you're going to go back to religion, morality, and knowledge.
Don't miss Episode 7 of AFA at Home, premiering May 15th at 6 p.m. Central on AFA Stream. It's free for 1 week, so mark your calendar and sign up for your free Stream account today. Stop by stream.afa.net. Stream.afa.net.
I know the only I can stand here unashamed. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word.
It's
we are so grateful for our listeners. And wherever you are, wherever you may be listening, I know, Bert, we have a lot of truck drivers that say they listen to American Family Radio all the way across America. And we have people, farmers, that are on tractors and they're listening with their radio. And we have housewives and they're making dinner. And there are moms picking up kids from school. And Bert, you know what? It really blesses my heart. Over this spring, I was in Indiana and I was in Wichita, Kansas. And there are people now that are 30 and they'll say, Mr. McFarland, in the back seat of my mom's car, riding home from school every day, I was little and I didn't always understand it, but I would listen to you and Bert and I learned so much about the Bible. You know, a gentleman came up to me who clearly was, you know, like 30 years old or something. And I was like, wow, that's, you know, praise God. You know, how old were you when you started listening to the show? And he's like, oh, 10. And I was thinking, okay, wow, time keeps going, but we appreciate each and every one of you. And I want to give the number. It's 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840 if you've got a Bible question. And you all mean so much to us, and we love meeting you as we travel and speak. And just may the Lord bless you in all things. And thank you for listening to Exploring the Word and AFR.
We do. Thank you again. That number, we have lines open, 888-589-8840. Let's go to the great state of Georgia, Michael. Michael, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Hey, this includes y'all too, but I found something that was real important to me in Revelations chapter 1. That's stronger than an atheist and a religionist. And it was John cried, "We are those who believe in the record of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." And I kept it ever since.
Okay. Amen. I agree with you. We too are those who believe in the record of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, aren't we, Bert?
We really are. And there's no more sure word than the Bible. I just want to tell you, you know, men have tried to find fault with it. Men have tried to do away with it. They've burned it. They've, you know, and listen, the word of God stands. It is settled in heaven, and we want to be that exploring the word. And I say this, and I've said it quite a bit. Matter of fact, they've picked it up on one of the promotions for Exploring the Word. We want to know the word so we can know the God of the word. Listen. We can know him. Yes, creation reveals his power. It really does. It reveals so much. But in Jesus Christ, in the word of God, we have that sure word. Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that, brother, and I agree. Let's go to Texas. Olin, thank you for calling.
Yeah, Olin, this is me again. I called about a week and a half ago. Alex, I got something I want to say, if it helps you.
All right.
You know, you've got these people saying, well, does this case hurt, this case hurt? I want to tell you something. You take a person, if he's got it dead set in his barn and a heart full of dirt, you take him to any building in the world. And if he's got his mind before he goes to that building, he's going to find something wrong with it. He's going to find something wrong with it.
Well, that's true. That's true. There are people that would just find fault with about anything. But, you know, the gospel is faultless. You know, Bert, I just...
Well, if they do, they find faults with truth.
Yeah,
okay?
They do.
That's the whole thing. And there are people that want to deny truth. And so when when truth is revealed and the truth is Jesus Christ, Alex... listen, they just find fault with the truth because they don't want to face the truth.
Yeah, you know, the New Testament asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is, you won't. I mean, you know, we're sinners. God came down here in the person of Christ, virgin-born, sinless life, died, rose again. God patiently calls out to us. Maybe for years people procrastinate or they stubbornly hang on to their sin. You know, Bert, I just think about how good God is to us. He gives us life. What a gift that is. He offers us everlasting life. God patiently waits while we fritter away years, pushing him aside. My goodness, the love and the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ is just wonderful beyond words, isn't it?
It really is. And those of you who are listening and you've never come to the place in your life where you've received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you're missing out. I want to tell you, as Alex said, frittering away years, you are. Wasted years, how foolish it is. And come to Christ. And if you need help, you know, there's that number you can call. 888 need him. They'll help you. They'll talk with you. They'll pray with you. But right now, even where you are in that on that tractor, in that truck, in that back seat, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, right now you can say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. There's no hope for me apart from you. I'm turning from my way and I'm turning to you. And I'm asking you, because you paid the price on the cross and rose again, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and come into my life, be Lord of my life now and forever." If you've never done that, I want to tell you, you can do it right now, and I pray you would. That's our prayer for you today, and I just want you to know that. Let's go to the great state of South Dakota. Ken, thank you for calling.
Yes. You were talking earlier about the royal linens, or the linens that the priests were wearing, and it brought to mind a Bible study we were doing yesterday, and we're going through the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 13, it talks about a loincloth made of linen that Jeremiah was instructed to carry to the Euphrates River and to bury it in a cave. And there's some different opinions out on the commentaries on whether or not it actually meant the Euphrates, or I think some commentaries said there's some who believe it was just a short jaunt down to Bethlehem. But I just want to get your take on that portion of Scripture, what was the intent the Lord was trying to give us there in that portion of Scripture.
Again, Jeremiah chapter 13, the first 11 verses, and the Euphrates is mentioned again and again. And Alex, what would be, have you studied this one enough to give a response?
Yeah, and this is in Jeremiah 13, 1 through 14. All right, here's the thing. The loincloth goes around the waist and is very, it was tied very tightly because God desired a tight, very closely held relationship with Israel. And again, things that the prophets would do were very symbolic, like dust and ashes, throwing, you know, dust over your head and things like that. That showed judgment and really, heartbreak. Well, here's the thing, and I know this might sound unusual to our modern ears. The loincloth is like your underwear, right? And that's pretty close, personal. And by burying that, especially by the Euphrates River, and the Euphrates symbolizes the end of all things. They're going to be the armies of the Antichrist that one day will march down the dried up riverbed of the Euphrates. So burying this and the loincloth rotting in the land, in the soil, buried next to this river that ultimately... See, the Euphrates ultimately symbolizes man's full rebellion against God. It's basically showing the breach of the relationship with Israel, the sin and the decay that sin brings, and ultimately the judgment that the Lord would have to bring on Israel for their idolatry. And the impetus for this was idolatry. So a buried, rotted, ruined loincloth really represented that God and Israel were crossways with each other, and at that moment at least, Israel was useless to God, who had raised up this nation to be a witness to the world. Now, Bert, I know that's lengthy, and it might sound strange to us, but in a way, because one last thing, Bert. See, a prophet, the Jewish prophets were really kind of rabbis, and a Rebbe is a teacher. And the Jewish Rebbe vividly used object lessons, you know, like walking and stepping in a river, and the followers were to step in the river too. Well, this would have been a very, very vivid object lesson on the part of Jeremiah, wouldn't it?
It really would. Now, you was talking about all that idolatry. Verse 9, I think, points it out where it all comes from. In this manner, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Alex, listen, pride, that kind of false pride, will always lead you astray in idolatry, in adultery, in everything. And so God really is demonstrating, I think you did a great job of telling that, but the root issue, even in idolatry, turning away from God, is saying, hey, I'm going a different way. That's the issue of pride. And so we have to watch that in our lives, say, you know, it's not us finding our way, it's finding God's way and following him. And so thank you for that. It's a good question. We appreciate it very, very much. We want to go to Luke in Texas. Luke, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Thank you. And good afternoon to y'all. Sir, I've got a question, and I'm trying to study. But so 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's actually verse 3, it says, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. So when it says this, is that the ark of the covenant? Is he lying there in the room of the same room where the ark of the covenant is?
Okay. Again, now I want to look ahead real quickly to bring this up because this is, I preached a little bit about this. What's going to happen in chapter 4 to this same ark, Alex? They're going to bring it to the battlefield, treating it like a rabbit's foot, a good luck charm, and the Philistines are going to take it and take it. But here, I do think it is showing a little bit of the casualness of it. Do you think that's true with what is happening here?
Yeah, exactly. And this is in verse 3. And, you know, Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And by the way, the sons of Eli were, this word popped in my head, rounders. the sons of Eli were not good preacher's kids. And you're right, there is a bit of familiarity. Eli laid down to take a nap, and the lamp of God went out in the temple where the ark of God was. I mean, they weren't supposed to let that lamp go out. And, you know, Samuel, who was young, was laid down to sleep, but really Eli, who was, you know, the leader, fell asleep. And like you said, there was not this awe and the holiness of God. And of course, maybe it was in a battle, maybe it was stolen by Babylon, but after about 586 BC, we don't hear of the ark anymore. It is one of the great mysteries of all of history, ultimately, what happened to it. But it wasn't treated with the appreciation and respect it should have been, was it?
It was not. Now, I want to say a comment about this. That means our worship today needs to be purposeful and passionate. And when I say casual, I'm not talking about dress or anything. Not wearing a tie. I enjoy going to churches when I'm preaching, and they don't say you have to wear a tie. I have to admit that I love that. But not. It's not to be just casual. I come in, I'm here, and no, I come in. It for those of us that are believers, it's purposeful and passionate. We need to meet God in a group like that. We need to do it in our quiet time. We need to do it in our drive time. We're treating God. We're as purposeful and passionate. And then I thank you for that. Let's go to Joseph, and he's in Texas as well. Man, Texas is being calling in today. Joseph, go right ahead.
Oh, yes. Thank you for having me. Yeah, my question is about heaven. I'd like to know how many heavens are there. Some say there's 3, some say there's 7 or 10. I would like to clarify on that.
Okay, yeah. Alex, we find out Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and that's where he saw things that was unexplainably beautiful and good, wasn't it?
Oh, exactly. And the Word of God uses heaven in several senses. For one, and by the way, it's in 2 Corinthians 12 where he talks about being caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I know not. God knows. All right. So he had a vision and, he was caught up to heaven. But here are the ways the Bible uses. There is the sky where the birds fly, the heavens. Then there is outer space where the planets are, the stars of the heavens. Psalm 19:1, the heavens bear witness to the glory of God. But then there is the physical abode of God, heaven. And so there's the sky, there's the solar system in space, and then there is heaven, the throne room of God. And you know what? If you're born again, when you leave this world, you'll be there in heaven with Christ.
Amen. And the good news, guess what? There's going to be a new heaven coming.
Yeah.
It's glorious. For those of us that know Christ Jesus as Savior, that's what's waiting on us. the presence of the Lord, being in His very presence in His glory. You don't want to miss it. Alex, we'll continue tomorrow in Exodus chapter 40. We'll finish up the book of Exodus, and we want you to join us. Tell people all around you about exploring the Word and AFR, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.